Okay, today's reading is found in Daniel chapter 8, verse 19 to 27. He said, "I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the king of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between his eyes is the first king. The four horns that replace the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not have the same power. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. I, Daniel, was exhausted and lay ill for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding." This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that we've already experienced and witnessed this morning. That vivid display of your promise and power in our lives. And we pray you might speak to us, be present with us, and show your power even as we listen to the meaning of these scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I don't know what you made of that reading that Bob just brought to us from Daniel 8. You could have imagined yourself at Jimmy's farm, perhaps, or Eastern Farm Park with, a two-horned ram and a shaggy goat. Perfect afternoon out for Isabella and Maisie, just at the petting corner of Jimmy's farm, something like that. But actually, Daniel 8 is about something much more serious, really. It's about the real world. It's about real history. It's a chapter about the ancient world, but also about our world. And that ancient history is presented allegorically in the form of these animals and horns. But we see in verses 20 to 22, which Bob read, if you've got the Bible open and you want to follow along on page 848, it's the world of history. It's a record of kingdoms, the kingdoms of Media and Persia and the kingdom of Greece, of Alexander the Great. And, you know, that era that you may have read about and learned about, it's a world we love, a world we love thinking about and imagining. Maybe you watch things on television. You go for those things about history. So it's thoughts of the world as it was long ago. But there's a dark side to this prophetic vision of history that we're looking at this morning. It's a warning to God's people. In fact, it's a warning to anyone who'll listen. So are we listening? The purpose of Daniel 8 is to prepare us so that we know the flow of history. And where that flow gets dark and deadly and may threaten to engulf us, it's so that we won't be swept along. First, some good news this morning. Isn't it great that God knows how history will unfold and can tell us what's to come? Did you notice when Daniel saw this vision? We probably didn't, because we didn't actually read it, but he saw it in chapter 8, verse 1, in the third year of King Belshazzar's reign. That's King Belshazzar the Babylonian. And yet in this vision, God is able to show Daniel not only the next empire, but the one after that. He tells him about the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, who would overthrow the Babylonians. And that's something, isn't it? That's something that he could tell the next one. And perhaps the Medes and Persians were already on the rise. But the Lord also tells him about the Greek Empire, an empire that was still nowhere to be seen. What knowledge. This knowledge to see the future and history beyond even, you know, the centuries ahead. That's one of the signs that the Lord truly is God. Our God isn't blind or unprepared. He's not caught out by the turn of events as they unfold. He knows the flow of history and how it will end. That's reassuring. That makes us want to listen to him, doesn't it? And trust him. He knows our world and what's to come, what lies ahead. So God knows history ahead of time. But secondly, God knows there will be times in history when evil all but takes over. After we're told about Media and Persia and Greece, we come to something far more sinister. The horn. The horn. It said, in the latter part of their reign, verse 23, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty warriors, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. Now, this may be telling us about a particular person from history, a figure. And some have linked these words to the Roman Antiochus Epiphanes, who desecrated the temple in Jerusalem in 168 BC by sacrificing pigs in the temple, unclean animals, and setting up an image to his god Zeus. Or it may be associated with the Romans, who burnt the temple in AD 70, and that terrible time for the Jewish people. We can't know for sure because the king isn't named more precisely. What we do know is that there are times in history when men have become particularly wicked and when people have done especially evil things. It would be okay, it would be easy, wouldn't it, for us this morning to think, phew, well, what a relief. It wasn't in our day. You know, all those things happened 2,000 years ago. Isn't that wonderful? We live in such a lovely and peaceful time now. But could we perhaps be living in just such a time? How would we know if we were? Well, the characteristics are of such a time are explained to us in this chapter. We see, don't we, in verse 11, if you want to look down at verse 11, when people, one of the telltale signs is when people set themselves up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. On our theology course, we've been thinking about who the commander of the army of the Lord is. It's the Lord Jesus himself. Whenever people think that they are at the center of the universe, it's about them. Life's about me. Me first. I'm more important than anyone else, even than Jesus Christ. Well, you know you're living in evil days. Or verse 12. We read there that truth, right at the end, truth was thrown to the ground. Perhaps this week we've seen a tennis racket thrown to the ground in anger at Wimbledon. I don't know if you've been watching TV. But to throw truth to the ground. Truth. Pure. Sacred. What we live on and thrive on. But dashed to pieces by a people, a culture, a civilization. Are we doing that? What are we doing to the truth? What are we doing in this generation to the truth about ourselves, about our own humanity, about our gender as male and female, about the life of the unborn? When truth is thrown to the ground, you know we're living in dark days. One more characteristic of these evil days is verse 25, which we've already read. It describes a person who causes deceit to prosper and considers himself superior. Well, we see a lot of self-importance in the world today, don't we? People who strut around and they seek the limelight, and it's really about self-promotion, raising your profile at all costs. Strikingly, these characteristics are not about violence, are they, or profane language, those kind of things we imagine would be characteristics of a particularly evil days. It's just stuff like self-importance, self-aggrandizement, disregard for God's truth, preferring to live by your own truth. Those are the marks of a really evil age. So God knows history ahead of time, and God knows there will be times when evil all but takes over. But I'm sure God's given us this warning so that we can brace ourselves. We can brace ourselves. I was at Ipswich Museum yesterday with the girls just for an hour and a bit. We weren't so much going there to look at the displays. We were there to find these Elmers. I'm sure you've looked at the Elmers all around town. Well, their school's done an Elmer, so we had to go and find it, and we found it on the second floor. But we did have time to visit the Ipswich During the Second World War exhibition. And we noted the air raid shelters, these measures that were being taken to preserve life, to protect people, to the population bracing themselves for the onslaught. And I'm sure God's given us this warning about history so that we can brace ourselves and preserve our life. In Matthew 24, in the New Testament, Jesus talks about these very dark and especially evil days when they come. And he warns of what the consequences could be for his people of living in such times. He says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. The love of most will grow cold. And today we could ask ourselves how much we've already succumbed. How much have we already yielded to the tide, the torrent of evil in our society? Do you care about Jesus as much as you once cared? Do you care about God's truth as much as you once cared? Has your love for him burned low in an age that tells you just to focus on yourself and your pleasures and what you're busy doing? Well, God's people are called to resist this slide into darkness. And Jesus paints a picture of that resistance as this verse goes on. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. That's you and me and Maisie. All of us are called to resist the corruption of human life and brace ourselves against it. I'm sure you noticed in the baptism, and you might still have the sheets in front of you, what we said afterwards. We said, fight valiantly as a disciple of Christ against sin, the world, and the devil, and remain faithful to Christ to the end of your life. And there are many here, I know, who've fought the good fight for many years and are near the end of their lives, perhaps. And they may be able to tell Maisie how to fight the good fight. And we know that the weapons of this fight are very different to the weapons of war, aren't they? We're not talking about guns and tanks and swords, or should I say, knives, in this present age. Now, there's no aggression whatsoever in our armaments. No, we resist, don't we? By the word of God in our hearts and on our lips, and by prayer and by gentleness with one another. We signed Maisie with a cross. The cross is the mark of surrender, isn't it, to God's will, dying to self. Jesus said himself, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. It's in trusting Jesus enough to die to self, that we stand firm and overcome a world full of evil. So, God wants us to brace ourselves. Last point. Last point. From this chapter, we see that the desperate dark days of evil will soon be over. The stark power does seem strong in the world, doesn't it, right now? We sense it. Many of us feel the days are evil. Some people even say, I wouldn't want to raise children in this day and age. I don't know if they've always said that, or whether it's more true now, I don't know. But we do know that it won't last forever. All of a sudden, verse 25, it will be over. Verse 25b, it says, he will be destroyed by divine power, not human power. The humanity that sets itself up against God in pride and self-importance will be destroyed, along with everything and everyone complicit in it. Now, that destruction of wicked humanity is foreshadowed in baptism. This morning, just at the back of the church, we've had a visual demonstration of God's pledge to remove the old, proud, godless mankind. The water marks for us how the old sinful self will be washed away. But not gratuitously or unkindly. It's destroyed for a purpose, in order that the new life of God may begin in the world. In the world and in us. So that's the story of the world. The old order will pass and go, and a new order will come in. That's a great hope for the future, that one day the job will be complete. Evil will be completely removed. And I hope we this morning, we're starting to look forward to the wonderful world to come. Good and godly, pure and perfect. But we don't have to wait to the end. In fact, do you know, it would be dangerous if anyone here is thinking, ah, well, I'll just leave this morning and I don't have to worry at all. And, you know, just wait to the end then. We'll see. I'll just carry on out of the way I'm going. Because if we reach that time and we're still living in the old human way, full of ourselves, full of pride, no time for God's truth and for Jesus, well, there'll be nothing left. Nothing left of us. We'll be swept away. But baptism tells us, as we've seen this morning, God's new life can start in us now. And if it starts in us now, and we're made new, then we'll have a life to enjoy with him in that new world. By God's power, the old can go and the new life can begin. And what an opportunity that is for all of us. Maisie's been given that opportunity. She's been given the promise and the sign of new life with Jesus this morning. And she may grow up in a dark world and live through evil days, but those days are numbered. And even in these dark days, Maisie can take hold of the new life Christ's promised, and she can grow in that life, which will endure forever. May it be so for her from this day on. And may it be for us too, for each one of us here this morning. By God's grace, may we find and enjoy the new life of Christ, the life that will outlast all these dark days, the life that is destined to go on and remain for all eternity.